so you don't have to worry about trying to strain to see that. You can read No Condemnation? Your eyes are working about as good as mine. I'm glad I've got this screen right here in front of me.
Oh, without my glasses, I can barely make it out. The No Condemnation part.
Yeah, without my glasses, I can do the...
I couldn't figure out how to put a bigger screen in there without having it become very clumsy. Besides, if you spread the words out that big, they tend to lose their meaning. It dilutes them. So I think what we're doing is better. Okay, our moment of levity is past. Let us go to work. Romans chapter 8. Let's just start in verse number 1. When we go a little bit further, we'll start reading a little bit further down. But for today, just to catch us back up, and you're probably wondering, why am I putting this slide up when this is the slide that we used last time? Well, you'll notice that I didn't really pay too much attention to that second to the last bullet point there for sake of time. But I think this is important enough. We really need to look into it, because part of what we do here is to train you to be a very able spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be an ambassador. And so you're going to have Christians, and I have no doubt that Dorothy Thrupp was a Christian. You see some of the other hymns that she wrote. I don't think there's any doubt of that, but she certainly was not well taught in the scriptures. And that's where the problem comes in. And so often when you're out doing your ambassadorial duties, people will ask you questions like this, and you should have an answer for them. And then sometimes, of course, you run into people that aren't born again at all, and then, well, you know what to do there. Okay. Well, instead of beginning in verse number 8, just for this, for the sake of time, let's start in verse number 8, because I want to try to get this done tonight. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, please file this away for immediate recall a little bit later on in this hour. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, ye are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, last time we got together, we dealt with verse number 13. And what was the salient point that we made concerning verse number 13? Because it's important, very important. I think I discoursed for about 10 minutes on this very point last time we got together, and it's very important to understand, because if you read this out of context, it could lead you to a very wrong conclusion.
We're talking about if you could lose your salvation type idea, where if you live in the flesh, you're gonna...
Well, if you walk in the flesh, I think was the point. Now, live in the flesh, yes, and that's the point that's being made here. And so this is not teaching that if you're a true born-again believer, but you spend too much time walking in the flesh, you would lose your salvation. That's not what it's saying. This was that warning to people that are about to die. Remember, we looked at the original language there, ye shall die. The original language is ye are about to die. And we looked at that as a warning to those that are unsaved. It's a very gentle warning. Don't go on not bearing the new birth. You have only this opportunity. If you live in the flesh, because that's all you can live in, because you don't have a new man and a new life to live in, then you are fixing to die, as they'd say down south. Okay, so that being established once again, now we want to back up to that second bullet point from the bottom where I have got about to die in parenthesis, and this is a warning to nominals. And we talked about that last time we got together, because there are a whole lot of people that think they're saved, but they're not, because they've listened to all of the pablum that churchianity puts out, do this, do that, and, you know, it's no more than homemade salvation that they're preaching, not biblical salvation. And so people, even though they might be born again, they can't absorb anything from that teaching, and people that aren't born again sitting in the pews, they're really tares sitting in the pews, but some of them genuinely think they're saved. And then there are some others, of course, that are just making a fair show because all my friends and neighbors go to church, so I go to church because it's good for business. And there's a whole lot of that too. Or they're just groupies. They find themselves some new mod character that they can follow in churchianity, and so they get on that bandwagon and they're following that person, not following Christ. So you're going to deal with all these people as an ambassador. So we want to go down to subpoint one here, since we did look at Jeremiah last time we got together, as I remember. We got 2 points here concerning this about to die business that we want to understand, and it covers pretty much what I just laid the groundwork for. The first are chiefly almost persuaded, but not born again. A lot of people like that, as the Lord said there would be. So let's start chasing these scriptures down and put them all together and see what we can learn, so that when somebody starts talking spiritual talk with you, you'll be able to discern where are they. Because that's one of the first things you really want to know as an ambassador is, well, what country are you from? Okay, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sorry. Let's start in verse number 1. Pick up more of the context. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have also received, and wherein you stand, semicolon, by which ye are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Paul is saying something here that if you take this out of context, you could construe it to mean something other than what it means. Suppose we took verse 2 out of context, what could someone who is of the Arminian persuasion, who believes that you can lose your salvation, what would he make of this?
You could lose your salvation because you didn't do it right.
Okay, unless you have believed in vain. Mm-hmm. Okay, what might be some manifestations of that? And if you've been around Baptist churches and some Bible churches, sadly, you see this repeated over and over practically every Sunday.
If you're not sure, come on down and get sure.
Yes, come down and get born again, so that you can receive assurance and repent of your sins. You should come down to the altar and confess your sins to the Lord. At least we don't have a priest standing there listening to them. But you know, the idea is your sins aren't really forgiven until you ask forgiveness. And by the way, that doesn't mean we shouldn't, but it doesn't establish the fact that you're saved or lost. And so this charade goes on even in evangelical churches, and it goes on all the time, where you have a sermon that's specifically designed to cause people to doubt their salvation. And the preacher will go on from here to there until everybody is under a pall of guilt. And then it's time for everybody to come down to the altar. And oh, by the way, don't miss the offering plate on the way out. When we got done passing them, we emptied them and set them up by the door just in case you, you get it. This is how it goes. Well, could you construe that from verse number 2 here if you took it out of context? Sure, there was some defect in your belief. You didn't believe these Baptist distinctives. And by the way, there are Baptist distinctives, but they don't establish your salvation. But how many messages have we heard preached that if you aren't doing it our way, then you, first of all, have alien baptism, as they call it. In other words, it doesn't stand in the sight of God. And it's really doubtful whether or not you're in a state of grace. You've heard this before. Well, that's what we want to take a look at. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. I think I'll put a bookmark in here. Why don't we do this? Why don't I have each of you look up one of these verses so you're ready to read it? I'll do the Colossians 1:23, but then somebody needs to do John chapter 8 and Acts 26. You'll grab Acts with some. You all right? Okay, we're covered. So let's then, that'll speed this process up a lot. Besides that, it puts you right into the service here. Okay, where am I? Colossians 1:23. Let's back up again to grab some more context. Verse 21. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. There's that beautiful word once again. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Okay, if you wanted to take this out of context, what would it mean? Let's just take verse 23. Yes, there is an if there, and by the way, it does belong there. If we understand this in context, there isn't anything wrong with what Paul is saying, but there's something wrong with misconstruing what Paul is saying. So, what could be made out of this? If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, what could somebody construe that to mean? Okay, but what might some people define as proof that you've continued in the faith?
Things that you do.
Sure. How many churches have you sat in that that was the theme? You low-life, wicked people, you just need to get right with God. You need to come down to the altar and repent of your sins.
Get your heart right.
Yes, you need to get your heart right. You need to do this and you need to do that. Well, you know, sometimes you just have to call things out as though they are. What is that doing? Does that not create doubt in somebody's mind as to whether or not they are saved? And if they didn't have the Spirit of God within them, whereby they could cry, Abba, Father, they wouldn't have that direct evidence. Now, sometimes you're going to deal with people that have never been born again. And we're going to tie this together with the parable of the sower when we get done, because there were a couple of classes of people in that parable of the sower. And so be mindful of that as we're looking at these different places. Okay, let's do Acts first, because I'm going to spend more time in John. Who's ready to read that?
Got Acts 26, 27, and 28.
Yes. You can read more if you want to get more context.
27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian.
Okay, here's somebody that actually comes out using real words saying what his situation is. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, we'd like to put a good construction on that and say, well, Agrippa considered that later, and he did come to Christ, but we don't hear any more about Agrippa in the scriptures. He disappears from the pages of the scriptures, so we don't know. But almost isn't good enough. That's what the point is. Almost persuaded. Hey, that was a good invitation song, wasn't it? And by the way, that's a proper use of that song. When there are people in the congregation, and you'd notice this too, if people came in to visit here that I didn't know if they were saved or not, well, we'd be switching gears and preaching a gospel message, and we'd give an invitation. And that's a right thing to do, because we don't want somebody to be almost persuaded. We want to help them as much as that we can help them. And then after that, of course, it's a matter of their volition. So let's go to John chapter 8 now, because I did want to spend a little bit more time here to make this point.
Okay, 8:9 is, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst.
Okay, since we almost recently covered that in our study of the book of John, it needs no introduction, but now we want to move on to verse number 31, and I'm probably going to want additional reading here, but you can take what's on the screen there unless you see something else you want to read too, brother.
Okay, I guess I'll start verse or two ahead of time.
Okay.
And he spake these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you.
Okay, why don't you keep on reading for a little bit here?
Okay. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Yet you do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me.
Could you keep going a little bit further?
Okay. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not.
Let's stop there, because I think the point has been made. Almost persuaded. Well, here's a bunch that haven't even got to almost. And you're going to deal with these people too. Now, who are the people that Jesus is dealing with here?
The Pharisees,
the scribes, the chief priests, that whole lot. And he uses some pretty frank language here. These people are not almost persuaded. They haven't even gotten that far. So what would you do in a situation like this if you were dealing with these people?
You can give them the truth, and then they have to do with it what they want.
what kind of people that you're dealing with are most likely to have this position?
This is the religious crowd.
Exemplified by?
Works.
Yes, but denomination-wise? Sadly, too many of them.
Yes.
Too many of them. They are going to come with this staid answer direct out of their theology and their teaching, and basically they're going to blow you off, exactly like these people blew the Lord Jesus off. So what's the best course of action here? Now, most Christians wouldn't have the nerve to do this, but I suggest that you develop the nerve to do this. Having done it myself, after a while, it's nearly entertaining. Just kidding.
It was completely entertaining. What are you talking about?
Well, there's a man that gets up to the task. Wouldn't you lace it on him exactly like Jesus did here?
Like I said, earlier in the book of John, we find out that if you know the truth will set you free.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, that same truth with these people will just bind them to a place they don't want to be. But.
It's just an anecdote. I dealt with a group of Mormons one time. And they thought that they were going to get an in with me, so they went and got their stake president and another high mucky muck in their stake and a bunch of their new wet-behind-the-ears missionaries, and they were going to come and teach me a thing or two. And so I gave them the gospel pretty plainly. I refuted the points that they made by actually becoming familiar with some of their writings. And I said, I found inconsistencies in their writings, basically. And so now they're asking, well, the Bible has all sorts of inconsistencies. And I said, really? Could you show me one? They were silent. They just sat there in silence. And then I laced it on them, but good. And I wasn't doing it for them. You're not going to change their minds. They're bought into that system. They're owned lock, stock, and barrel spiritually by that cult. But those other people in the room, those barely dry behind the ears missionaries that are supposed to go out and convert people to Mormonism, they sat there practically with tears in their eyes, and their eyes were about as wide as silver dollars because they never heard anybody lace it on these people like I did. They had no answer. And so the stake president says, well, the Holy Spirit can't move here because you're just being contentious. And I said, no, the Holy Spirit can't move here because so far as you're concerned, he isn't here. Well, that had an effect on those other people. And that's something to remember. I wasn't really talking to those high mucky mucks. I was saying what I was saying for the benefit of these other people that heard it. And I would almost be want to think that some of those missionaries took a look at some of the things that I said and decided the Mormon place wasn't good for them. You could do the same thing, but sometimes it takes sucking it up, and you have to be sure that you're in tune with the Spirit here when you do something like this. But when it's very clear this is what the Lord would have you to do, you have to be bold and do it. And this is a large part of what's wrong with Christianity today. True Christians are not willing to stand up for the faith once delivered for the saints. And so you run into a thing like this, the Christian backs down and goes away, and what's in the mind of the person that he was dealing with?
I won.
I must be right. I won. The other side tucked tail and ran. Well, we don't want to do that. And so I wanted to draw this out. This is how Jesus handled it. But we should never go into something with the idea of creating a confrontation. We shouldn't do that. And I didn't even go into this anecdote that I brought out to create a confrontation with those high mucky mucks. When I saw those missionaries there, who originally knocked on my door, by the way, they asked for it. And so I didn't feel like that. I felt like, I'm doing what I'm doing for the sake of these that might listen, that might take something to heart. And this is what it takes sometimes. These high mucky mucks were stripped ball face bare to where they had absolutely nothing to say. Boy, were they upset. It was fun to watch the veins in their neck and watch their eyes bulging while these missionaries are sitting there sucking up every word. They'd never heard such a thing. You can do that too. It just takes the guts to do it. Okay, so second bullet point from the bottom, there was this warning to nominals. And now in this subpoint one here, we have a warning to nominals. Now let's pick up the next thing. Let's see here. Why don't I do Jude, and can we have somebody do Hebrews and somebody do 2 Peter?
So you got two Hebrews.
Yeah, well, you could do them both. I mean, once you're in Hebrews.
Yeah. I'll take 2 Peter.
Yeah, okay, I'll do Matthew.
Okay, good. All right, because we are going to want to spend a little time right there. All right. Jude. Now, what I'm about to say is comes from Jude chapter 1, so pay attention.
It says 12.
Okay. We were talking about being bold and lacing it on people when the Spirit gives us the urge or the impression that that's what we're supposed to do. Well, man, reading Jude, it's not a very uplifting book to read, and Jude is a master of rant-o-matic, if you want to put it that way.
He should have been one of the sons of Zebedee.
Yeah, because he really is a son of thunder. Okay, let's take a look at Jude 12. But before we do that, we want to back up to verse number 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not to bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know, naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Does that sound like plain language to you? It does to me. And who is Jude talking about here? Who is he addressing this to?
I'm thinking it's going to be John's version of the Jews.
Oh, no, this was actually written for the church. It's a general epistle for the church. But the church has the same problem. Jude just points it out that the Hebrews did. They had people crept in unawares. These are the enemies that come into a church with the idea of sowing destruction. Now, I know we haven't seen any of that, but it does happen, I'm told. And so you want to be on the lookout for it. And how does Jude handle this? He points out exactly what they are. They're corruptors of the truth. These are wicked people. Now, suppose you're dealing with somebody that has attachments to, let's say, one of the things that we might call either Pentecostalism, various forms of Pentecostalism, or health and wealth gospel, which really is an offshoot of Pentecostalism, you run into people that are like that. How would you deal with them as an ambassador? Because that's exactly who Jude is talking about. And if you feel the need to bring up Peter Popov, or, I mean, any of that cadre of scoundrels, well, feel free to do so, because I don't want to mention any names.
Except for the one you just did.
Oh. See what happens when you're not watching? Pardon?
Benny Hinn.
Benny Hinn? Yes, Benny Hinn would be another. There's all sorts of them. If you tune in TBN, for example, you're going to see a whole plethora of these health and wealth, these out to get your money from poor widows. They're going to squeeze the third mite out of their widows.
Word out says Benny Hinn got saved.
Yes, I know. I did hear that, but I am waiting to see some fruit.
I don't know, him being quiet may be the greatest
fruit. Maybe that's the fruit. Something happened that took the wind out of his sails. But there's so many others that are like him, and he was so well known, I know that's why this got brought up. But what are these people? Let's take Peter Popoff or Kenneth Copeland. I just mentioned Popoff because he's always popping off, and he's almost local. And then there's this bozo up in Woodland Park here. I've forgotten what his name is now, but he's tied in with Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland.
Andrew Womack.
Yep, that's the one.
Yeah.
Okay, what's the common thread here? What's wrong with what they're teaching?
They glorify the Holy Spirit more than anything. They don't glorify Jesus Christ.
They don't. But what do they teach concerning almost any of the tenets of the gospel? How would you show them that you're really saved?
Well, to them, you have to be able to speak in tongues, you have to be able to heal, you have to be able to do all of these cares.
Yep, you have to be able to present your credentials.
Yeah.
And you have to give money, lots and lots of money. And it has to be done in an unaccountable way. They may not have a church treasurer that's as sharp as ours. As a matter of fact, they may not have a church treasurer at all. They're crooks. They're criminals. And what is Jude talking about here? These are the kind of people that infiltrated churchianity. They're everywhere. They're vile, evil birds that are preached, that are perched in the branches of Christianity and befoul it with their presence. They're everywhere. Do I need to even bring up that Russell Moore, who is a high mucky muck, no relationship to our brother, is a high mucky muck in the Southern Baptist Convention that is now openly proclaiming that there's really nothing wrong with sodomy. It's just another lifestyle, and the Lord could accept that. And these are the Southern Baptist brethren. Well, they're supposed to be the good guys, aren't they?
Didn't ever read the book of Romans.
No, they didn't, and there's so much of that now. They call them the liberals and the moderates. Is there any moderation in the gospel? Do you find that anywhere? Is there any attempt in the gospels to compromise with the world? No, absolutely not. And yet, I think the Southern Baptists are the largest mainline denomination in the country. Unless things have changed recently. So, down they go.
Not Catholicism?
No, actually not. If you factor out Maryland especially. Not this Mary's land. That Maryland. And so, yeah, not even. Now, some of the Catholics are infiltrated a whole lot deeper. But since we're on the subject of the Catholics, did you see that blasphemous painting that the Pope had commissioned is hanging in the Vatican? It's hanging in the Sistine Chapel. It's a picture that, like the one up above, God reaching out to touch the hand of Adam, they reproduced that part of it and then put the rubber gloves on the two hands. The Pope is an environmentalist, and He's going to save the world from COVID. That's his mission. This blasphemous devil is the head of the Roman Catholic Church, and there are a whole lot of Catholics that are not a bit happy about it, and I'm with them, because there are born-again believers within the Catholic Church. Why they'd stay there, well, that's up to them. But there are. The letter to the church at Thyatira makes that pretty clear to us. Okay, I think I've made that point sufficiently, how we should deal with those people. Okay, who's ready with Hebrews 6?
Got it. 6, 4, and 8.
Okay.
For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
Okay.
Through 8. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned.
Does that sound like pretty plain language? Is it any wonder why people that are not born again hate the word of God? Sure. Okay, imagine that somebody would like to take this out of context. And who's cocked and primed for 2 Peter 2?
I'm there.
Okay, why don't you just go ahead and read that?
Okay. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.
Okay, are you ready with Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 39?
But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
Okay, now we have two different things here, but these are two verses that people will take out of context to support the error of losing your salvation. So let's take them side by side, shall we? Hebrews chapter 6. The first thing to understand is who is being addressed here. That's something you always want to know when you're reading the scripture. Who's being addressed? Who is this for? So now the question is the entity, I'll use that word to not give it away, described in this passage of scripture, is it an individual person or is it something else? Because it's going to have a different coloring if you take it the wrong way.
So it's not for guys brewing coffee.
Say again.
I said it's not for gentlemen brewing coffee.
The Hebrews.
No.
So that's what it's not for.
No. It has nothing to do with that. But it has to do with something else that you're going to run into as an ambassador. Because what we're really doing here is kind of departing from the idea of us as born-again believers singing this swan song of victory in Romans chapter 8, to just taking a little step to the side here and saying, how can we serve somebody else? How can they have that same knowledge that we have? We should be very interested in making sure that they do. They're fellow human beings. So who is being addressed here in Hebrews chapter 6?
Would this be the ones that say that they used to be Christians?
We'll get to that in the First Peter thing. but that was a good idea. But who is being addressed? Now, it says Hebrews, which could be ambiguous. It could mean all of the Hebrews collectively, or it could mean each Hebrew individually. So now we have to discern, who is the whole book of Hebrews written to? Is it individual Hebrews, or is something else in sight here?
Kind of a church body, isn't it?
You're looking at the Hebrews as a body? Yes, that's exactly right. The author of the book of Hebrews is concerned with the Hebrew nation, the nation of Israel. And if you read that in that light, what do you come up with? This is important. By comparing scripture with scripture and a little spiritual discernment, you're going to be able to take on almost anything that people throw at you, and you're going to have this thrown at you, guaranteed. This is one of their favorite verses to go to. Can you reread Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 8?
For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned.
Okay. Now, if you took that in the case of an address to individual Jews, could you make a case that it might be possible for them to lose their salvation if you took this out of context, not comparing scripture with scripture? Would it seem to suggest that? I think we'd all have to say, yes, of course it would, most assuredly. But if you read it in context, what is Paul saying and who is he saying it to? If he's saying it to the Hebrew nation, now, if you'll read the first several verses of that once again, with that in your mind, listen carefully and say, ah, now I get it.
For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and that have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance.
You could stop there. Okay. Nobody's saying, I've
like
just had an epiphany.
The Jews had to do the sacrifice every year at atonement.
They did.
So this is almost like they're having to crucify God every Christ every.
Well, no, I don't think it would be fair to do that, because God did tell them to do that on a yearly basis. So I wouldn't look at that as the point. But what is the point?
It's almost like what he's saying is that as far as the Jewish nation is concerned, they're dead to God, and they're not coming back.
That might be going a bridge too far as well. But do you see that everything that our brother just read in the first several verses there is true of Israel as a nation in their connection with God? They did have the Holy Spirit dwelling within their midst in the Shekinah glory in the temple or in the tabernacle. And they had tasted those things in the world to come, because who says more about the millennial kingdom than the Old Testament prophets? They had all of those things. And so Paul's thing here is cautioning the Hebrew nation now, and that's what he's doing. Paul is making an appeal to the Hebrew nation here to stop rejecting Christ and to turn to Christ. And so if we look at that as addressed to the entire nation, all of those things that we just read in that couple of verses is true of the nation of Israel. They had those things. And Paul is saying, Don't turn back on those things. Those Old Testament prophets that were telling about the millennial kingdom were telling you the truth, and you're just about to throw it all away because you won't trust your Messiah. You've had this relationship with God, which concerning all the peoples of the earth is absolutely unique. Only the nation of Israel had that connection with the living God, and no other nation could ever make that claim. And so Paul is taking that here and saying, if you go back on that, you're not going to be able to come back. Unless.
Mercy.
Somebody remembers Romans 9, 10, and 11. Yes. Everything that they believed as concerning the law, God would have to do what Paul is suggesting that he will do here. Absolutely. It's the same thing. And where did the time go? Because I really wanted to get to that Matthew scripture, but I guess we're going to have to wait till next time, and that's what's frustrating about this, because I wanted to put all of this together and wrap it up in a package so that you get the context of the whole idea here. But nonetheless, we'll pick it up next time. For now, let's pray.